أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan. As you know, it is the most probable night, according to the tradition, for in which Laylat al-Qadr falls. And so this is not an ordinary night, brothers and sisters. Laylat al-Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. For those of us who are drowning in our sins, in our lusts, in our passions, in our hopelessness, this night, maybe an analogy would be that it's as if we came across an island among the seas of darknesses, where we can go onto some dry land, understand how we're going to be rescuing ourselves. For those who are keen on rising towards the heavens, of getting to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of becoming perfect people, it's as if a rope has been thrown down on this night. And for those who want to cling onto it, they can do so, and they'll be taken upwards. It's a night which we should try to make the most of, brothers and sisters. And the most important thing for us to do tonight is to engage in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for forgiveness, asking our needs, stating our needs, praying to Him, worshipping Him. And among the things that's recommended for this night is that we should spend a bit of time acquiring knowledge, because knowledge, after all, is that which gives us the fuel for our intellect, which we can then take and act upon and turn into iman, turn into faith. Without knowledge, our worship is empty. Our worship does not provide us with the desired results. So what we've gathered here tonight for is to gain, inshallah, a bit of knowledge which we can then act upon, inshallah, and afterwards, inshallah, we'll go and perform the worshiping. To start off the lecture, I want to pose a scenario to you, brothers and sisters. Imagine that you went shopping to the mall, and there was a good sale going on, and you happened to buy this really nice, you know, piece of clothing, whether it be a shirt or a dress or something. And you're really proud about what you bought, because you know you liked it and you got it on a good deal. So you come to the center at night after you went shopping in the daytime. You're like, okay, it's a good occasion. I'm going to wear the shirt that I bought. So you walk into the center wearing that shirt. And soon after you walk in, you see somebody else, like your friend, and you look at them and you're like, oh my God, they're wearing the same shirt as I am. Okay. Now, I don't know if it's ever happened to any brothers or sisters, but you know, if it does happen to you, you know that it's something that's embarrassing. Why is it embarrassing? Why does it make you feel uncomfortable? I mean, in some ways, okay, if it's a, maybe you have a like a Saba camp t-shirt, and then they're wearing a Saba camp t-shirt, that's okay. You feel good. You have the camaraderie. But if it's that special shirt that you found with your own efforts, and you know, you thought it really like kind of matches with your particular personality, you thought it reflects your personality well, and you bought it, and then you see somebody else wearing it, you feel like, wait, what are you doing with that shirt on? I'm supposed to be the one who has that shirt. You're not supposed to find the same shirt. And you feel upset. Because there's something in us which tells us that we want to be individuals. There's something in us which cries out for being unique, for showing creativity, for displaying a unique personality. Another example, have you seen those new housing complexes that they put together where, you know, they want to kind of do it on scale. So they have this large project, they get this big, huge piece of land, and then they just build tons of houses, and then they worry about selling them afterwards. And what they do to make their job easier is they make all the houses very similar to each other. So you go from the house and you're driving by and you're like, okay, that's a pretty nice house. But then you look at the next one, you're like, hey, that looks like the other one next door. And then it's like, okay, at most they might have like three different models and they just rotate. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Now, if you have a house there, okay, maybe that's the place you want to live. That's fine. Alhamdulillah, we have a home. Thanks to God. But I think part of you is itching for some creativity, some individuality. Like, you know, even though you're happy there, but you wish something on the back of your mind tells you, you know, if only, like, my house was just a little bit different, you know, why couldn't it be, like, you know, aqua blue instead of baby blue? You know, why couldn't I have a white picket fence in front? And if you have those types of feelings, that's totally natural. Because it speaks to the creativity that lies within us, that need to be an individual, that need to express ourselves. The need to not just be a robot, just like everyone else, just like a cog in the wheel. No, we want to be different. We want to be unique. And that's something, that's a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Now, why do I give you these examples? There's a reason behind them. And the reason is because we're talking about gaining a deeper understanding of the religion. And one of the problems that sometimes people have with organized religion is they say that it destroys my individuality. It destroys my creativity. Organized religion is about just following the rules, and any sort of personality is completely thrown out the window. You just follow the rules, wake up in the morning, do A, B, C, D, E, follow these things, and then in the evening you do A, B, you know, H, I, J, K, L, and then you go to sleep, and then pretty much your life is planned like this. There's no room for your input whatsoever. It's just about the rules and you and just, you know, personality, no. Creativity, no, no, no. Okay, and people bring this as an excuse. And they say that, wait a minute, I've been created with this desire for creativity, and now you're telling me I just have to be like a robot? One of the brothers even was talking about doing an art project. He said that, I want to do an art project where I depict people who follow organized religions as robots. That they're just fed with instructions as to what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And they just follow those. And he was trying to say that this isn't a work of art, as if this, you know, depicts the reality of the religion. So how do we answer that question? Because on one hand, we said that we've been created in a certain way, that we want to have, we desire that individuality. But on the other hand, we're told that no, you have to follow the rules. Is there a conflict? Is that excuse a valid excuse that somebody can take to justify their not following the religion? Well, the answer is no. Let's see how we can answer that. Please recite Allahu Salaam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ala Muhammad.
One time, this man comes to Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. And this man's name is Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri is famous in history. He's one of those guys who had an off-balanced notion of spirituality. He thought that he knew more than the Imam of the time, because he thought himself as somebody who, like, you know, was really religious. And his notion of religion was that we should kind of go off and, you know, separate ourselves from the society, from the dunya, and just, you know, be ascetic and just worship. He thought that's what spirituality was about. So you see, several times or many times in his life, he comes and he encounters and questions Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that, you're claiming to be the Imam. If you're the Imam, why are you acting like this? You should be acting like this. And then the Imam explains to him that no, that's not the way it is. You have a wrong, unbalanced understanding of the religion, and this is the reality of it. So what happens is, this man comes to Imam Sadiq, and he's just looking at Imam Sadiq, he's looking at him, and he's staring at him. And Imam says that, okay, I noticed that you're staring at me, why are you staring at me? He says that, I'm looking at the clothing that you're wearing, because Imam was wearing some like nice, stylish outfit. Right, it was a combination of wool and silk, and it was really like, you know, stylish. So he's like, why are you looking at me? He says that I'm looking at the clothing you're wearing. He says that this isn't the type of clothing that you should be wearing. Neither you nor your forefathers nor the Prophet of Allah, they never wore this type of clothing. You know, it doesn't befit you. I think you should be wearing something simple. Something like coarse wool, a coarse tunic. But nothing stylish and classy like what you're wearing right now. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells him that, Sufyan, you gotta run. Islam doesn't tell you what you should wear. It doesn't say that you have to wear this particular thing. The Prophet used to dress the way he dressed because the situation in which he was living was such that it was not right for the leader of that time to be wearing nice clothing because people were in poverty. But now the Muslims have become more wealthy and what I'm wearing is appropriate and I'm not doing so in a way that I'm ignoring the rights of the people. I'm very aware, acutely aware of the rights of people and how I need to help them and what my responsibility is towards them. But you can't come here and tell me that I have to dress this other way. That's not the spirit of Islam. And so, what we understand from that is the Imam is telling him that no, it's not the case that you have to be a robot and just dress a certain way. Of course, we have certain guidelines, some of them are which are wajib. You know, we have to be keeping some amount of you know, the certain clothing that we have to wear. Like, women have to cover their hair in front of the non-mahram, and etc. Loose-fitting clothing, you know, for the men as well too. But when it comes to the identifying, okay, you have to wear this thing or that thing, that's up to you. Islam doesn't come and specify you have to do this. If your personality is better expressed using this clothing than that clothing, then go ahead, that's fine. That reminds me of a incident that took place when I went to one of my teachers to ask him some questions. And in particular, I asked him a question about, I said that when I go back home, meaning America, I want to be able to advise the young people as to what majors they should choose and what career paths they should take. Can you please tell me what of all these different, you know, majors, which one is the best one to do? Okay, now I was expecting that, you know, he would sit down and say, okay, well, number one is this, number two is this, number three is this. But actually, he didn't do any of that. Instead, he started explaining to me, he said that when it comes to choosing a major and pursuing a career afterwards, what you should do is, first of all, understand that there are some careers which are haram and some which are makruh and some which are halal. For example, it's haram to deal with interest, it's haram to sell alcohol, you know, pork, these type of things. It's makruh to do some things, like, I don't know if you know, but some of the, you know, it's makruh to be a butcher, because if you a butcher, then it reduces that spirit of compassion in your heart. It's makruh to be somebody who sells the kafan, the clothing that you shroud yourself or you're shrouded with when you die, because that also eats away at the compassion of the heart and the softness of the heart with remembrance to death. Not, we respect our butchers, I don't mean to like, you know, put them down, but it's a makruh profession to pursue. But other than that, okay, once you understand that, then he says that, well, first of all, look at what you're good at, what is it that you're inclined towards, look at what the needs are in the society, and then look at what you want to do. Because one thing is your capability, what is it that you're able to do, another thing is what you want to do. So look at what you want to do, look at your own capability, and look at the needs of the society. And based on that, figure out what you want to do. So I said, no, wait, but which of all these, which is the best profession to take? You know, maybe some people think that for Muslims it's best to be an engineer, a doctor, or a lawyer, right? Because, you know, of the pressure from cultures. But that's cultural pressure, okay? That doesn't have anything to do with religion. He said none of that. He said, no, find out what you're good at, find out what you want to do, and find out what the needs are, and then figure it out. And then he quoted a very interesting hadith from the Ahlul Bayt in Islam. He says that it's reported from the Ahlul Bayt, and a general statement that explains this concept. It says that, عَلَيْنَا إِلْقَاءُ الْأُصُولِ وَعَلَيْكُمُ التَّفْرِيقِ. That it is our responsibility to give you the principles But it's your responsibility to go out and apply them. Okay, it's not about that you have to do everything in this particular way. Yes, there are some rules which tell us that, you know, when it comes time for prayer, you have to stand up for prayer. But all the details of everything in your life are not dictated. In many cases, it's like, here's the principles. You have an aql. Go talk to people who are wise in your society and figure out the best way of going about doing it. So to say that Islam says it has no room for creativity is not right. It's not being fair and honest. There are some places where we're told that, okay, in this situation, you should be exactly like everyone else. But that's because of a reason particular to that situation. For example, when, inshallah, brothers and sisters get the opportunity to go to Hajj, inshallah, I pray that everyone does get that opportunity. This is the night where the destiny is written for us, whether we're going to go or not. And at least if we can't go there, at least we should make the niyyah of going, and inshallah, we'll be rewarded for that niyyah, for that intention. When you go to Hajj, that's a particular situation where we're told that, okay, this is a place where you should shed your identity. Dress like everyone else, look like everyone else, do the same thing that everyone else does, because there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of benefit for the soul by doing that. It's not a permanent thing, it's for a short amount of time. But there's some wisdom behind that. And when you come out as a new person. Or even in a smaller level, when you go for jama'ah prayers, we're told that it doesn't matter, you know, what profession you're coming from, how much salary you're making, whether you're young or you're old. When it comes time for prayers, okay, line up. You know, shoulder to shoulder. Whether you be dressed with fine robes or you're dressed with, you know, a t-shirt and jeans, that's okay. It's just, it's all about being, it's about the brotherhood, the unity, the brotherhood and the sisterhood, being one. So there's wisdom behind that. But in other cases, no. Islam respects that individuality, it respects that creativity. Please recite salawat. So brothers and sisters, until now I've given an answer to that question that's been a good answer, but now I want to give a deeper answer. And I challenge the brothers and sisters to open up their minds, to listen carefully, and to see whether we can understand from the Qur'an what notion do we have of individuals from the Qur'an? What notion do we have of creativity from the Qur'an? I want to take you to Surah Maryam of the Qur'an. Surah Maryam is Surah number 19. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كَافْ هَا يَا عَيْنْ صَاد ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts out and He says that remember and call to mind, recollect the story of the mercy that I poured upon my servant Zakariya. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for one page, He talks about Zakariya and the story of Zakariya. And He shows how part of what Zakariya does is that he takes care of a young girl named Maryam. And he's in charge of raising her while she's part of that, you know, she's part of that monastery or the place where the priests and the religious leaders were. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very keen on us being reminded of Zakariya, and He talks about him at length. He praises him. And then because He mentions Maryam, He then goes to talk about Maryam. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمْ. And then He starts talking about Maryam. How it is that she grew up in that place and she was a pure person. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her to be the means for delivering Nabi Isa alayhi salam to the world, Jesus. And then because He mentioned Jesus, He starts talking about Nabi Isa alayhi salam and what happened to him. And then after that, He starts talking about another prophet, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. He's keen on us knowing about Nabi Ibrahim, Abraham. And then after Ibrahim, He talks about Ishaq, and then Ya'qub, and then Musa, and then Ismail, and then Idris. Some of these people He mentions a whole page for. Some of them He just mentions their name. But it seems like He's very keen on us knowing that these people were individuals and they're worth remembering. They achieved something. And then He talks about them as a whole group. He says these were the people who were the prophets and the followers of the prophets, and they followed the message and they were always praying and they were always in prostration and they would cry in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you look at how many people Allah has mentioned until now, relative to the number of people who have ever existed in this world, it's a very small percentage, correct? We just mentioned a handful of people and their followers. A very small percentage. And then after all these pages, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes one statement. which encompasses the rest of the folks. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة وتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا. As for the rest of the folks, I'm going to describe them in one line. This is their story. Their story is there are people who didn't pray. Okay, they didn't care about the laws. They went their own way. And they followed their desires, their passions. And these people, you know, they're not really worth mentioning. They're going to meet aimlessness in life. They don't have any purpose. So you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing all these individuals. He's taking care to mention them by name, their story. And then suddenly when he comes to the vast majority of people, he just mentions them in one line and then he goes away. Why? Because, brother and sister, have you heard the story of the person who's obsessed with becoming rich and the goal in his life is just to gain as much money as possible? Well, I've heard that story. I think you've heard that story too. And guess what? His life isn't very interesting. It's not really worth mentioning or talking about. What happened to him? Well, you know, he never really met the goal of his life. He never really found happiness. Or have you heard that story of that person who wanted to dominate, wanted to control, wanted to become, you know, he just was hungry for power. He was obsessed with power. His story wasn't very interesting either, was it? Because he didn't really do anything. At the end of the day, he just died. He didn't leave a legacy. What about the story of that person who pursued his lusts? Just hungry for his lusts. Looking everywhere he wants to look at, making interactions with everyone he wants to make interaction with. What happened to that person? Well, their story isn't very interesting either. You see, brothers and sisters, people who don't take the path of Islam, people who don't take the path of Islam, they're never able to raise their head out of the sand and show that they actually accomplished something. They're never able to become a true individual. They're never able to exhibit their true creativity, what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them for. Because brothers and sisters, sure, there's some level of creativity that we can get to on our own, but if you really want to become an individual, a person who exhibits something unique, that's worth mentioning, recording in history, saying that this is an example for other people, then the only way we're going to get there is if we're taken there by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not going to get there on our own. Just to see if I can explain this with an example, I just want to share with you an incident from my life. You know, I used to play, or I still play tennis, I'm a tennis player. And I also like to play table tennis as well. Okay, and I remember in my freshman year in university, you know, when pressure would be building up and want to take a break from all the studying, we would go and play table tennis, because they have table tennis in the dorm. So one time, I remember, so I used to think that I was a pretty good player, okay, because, you know, I played tennis, and, I knew how to do the backhand, the spins and everything, you know, top, I even could do a backhand top spin, which is a little bit rare, you know. So one time, okay, I was playing, you know, I was doing pretty well, and then somebody comes in who lived in the dorm. He was a Stanford tennis player, meaning he was on the tennis team. And we said, okay, why don't you play? And, you know, we thought, okay, fine, like, he'll play, and he'll probably beat us, but, you know, because he's an athlete and all, but we thought, okay, we could still kind of play a good game with him. But I remember the whole time I played with him, not a single time did he ever use a forehand. The whole time he was just with a backhand. Not a single time did he ever even, like, try to, like, hit it hard. But he didn't miss a single time. Anything that I would give to him, he would just deflect it. And he like, soundly defeated me. I didn't have a chance. Okay. Now, what I realized from this, the reason why I share the story with you, is that because I was an amateur, I was somebody who just kind of learned on my own. Basically, I was in a different league. I mean, this guy was just, without even trying, without even breaking a sweat, he like soundly defeated me. And the reason is because he was a trained athlete. He was somebody who had spent time like under coaches and, you know, was training every day. He had gone through the system. And as a result, he was basically like, you know, it wasn't even like, you know, it wasn't even fair for me to play with him, because it must have been embarrassing for him to even play with me. The point is, brothers and sisters, if we're not trained properly, we can't match with those who are trained. So going back to the example of somebody who chooses a path other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, okay, I want to become an individual in my own way. Well, you're going to be like somebody who's, you know, this amateur who's kind of like just swinging his tennis or table tennis racket and, you know, hitting it here and hitting there. But if you want to go the right way, you have to be trained. You have to be taken there. And when you're taken there, which is the path of Islam, the path of submission, the path of obedience, then you'll see how you flourish. Then you'll see how you're able to be a flower in that garden that we talked about. Everyone else may be thorns, but you are a flower. Let me just share with you, it's the night of the Quran, the revelation of the Quran. Let me just share with you a few examples we have from the Quran, and then inshallah we'll end the speech. For example, there are some people who feel that they are going to be creative individuals by being singers. They think that their path to fame and their path to becoming this known famous individual is by singing. And so their biggest goal in life is to be part of American Idol or something like that. All right. Now, is that admirable? Is that admirable or is this admirable? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Saba, verse number 10, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا يَا جِبَالُ أَوِّي بِهِ وَالطَّيْرَ وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. We certainly gave Dawood, the Prophet Dawood, a grace from us. And we said, O mountains and birds, sing with him. Sing with him. Nabi Dawood had that ability. He exhibited that individual expression of perfection such that when he would rise and start worshipping Allah, he would sing the munajat. He would be singing the whispered prayers and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that point, the entire mountain range and the birds would come and join and sing with him. Now that's what I call an expression of individuality. Some people are proud of the knowledge that they gain. They get degree after degree after degree, and they say that, okay, now I become a person. Now that's good, that's necessary, we need to become educated. But is that admirable, or is this admirable? Surah Kahf, Surah 19, verse number 65, about Khidr. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا وَأَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. They found, Nabi Musa and Yusha ibn Nun, they come across a servant from among our servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes pride in this Khidr. He says he's one of our servants. عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. He's from among our servants. And what is the quality of this person? How has he exhibited perfection? أَعْتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا. We gave him mercy from among ourselves, and we taught him our special knowledge that lies with us. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking with a royal we, it doesn't mean that he's more than one. It's indicating the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's speaking with a royal sense. This is somebody who was educated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, given knowledge of Allah from Allah. That's what I call special. A couple more examples, brothers and sisters. There is a man named Talut, a prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him for the people who want to fight Goliath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him. He says that وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. Because of this man's purity, because of his taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards him. How does he reward him? How does he make him perfect? He says that we increased him in his knowledge and we increased his bodily strength. We made him strong. There are people who say that, okay, I'm going to become an individual person by working out all the time and neglect all the rest of my responsibilities. Is that something which is admirable? Or is this admirable when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself feeds you with the strength that you need? Or you look at the case of Maryam. Maryam salamu alayhi alayha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes pride in her. He says that وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنًا. He says that He caused her to grow like a lovely plant. We talked about being a flower in that garden. Maryam was a flower in the garden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of her piety, because of her worshipping, because of her devoting every ounce of her existence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He rewards her by growing up like a lovely plant. This is the woman who is chosen to raise Nabi Isa on her own, and to make him into a prophet, and to teach him how he should be. And finally, the example of our Prophet. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. In Surah Tawbah, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ. This is one of the very beautiful verses of the Quran. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ الرَّؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. If you want to know your Prophet, this is a Prophet who has come to you from among yourselves. He takes it seriously when you are saddened. We should know that when we're sad, the Ahlul Bayt are sad on our behalf, on our account. He is very anxious about you. And he is compassionate and he is merciful. Some people are merciful and compassionate just because they have good hearts. But imagine when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes two of his attributes. Allah is the one who is Ra'uf and Rahim. And he says that this is somebody who exhibits these attributes. This is somebody who has been taken to true compassion and true mercy. So brothers and sisters, let's take the spirit of the Quran seriously. Let's understand that if we want to exhibit that individuality and creativity, there is a way to do it which is superior than any other ways. If we devote ourselves to the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set out for us, then we'll see the rewards raining down upon us. Then we'll see those divine names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to manifest. We'll become beacons by which the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is spread to the earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it so. Please rise, salawat. The topic I wanted to present has been completed. I just want to mention one thing about the night. It's the night of Qadr. And this is the night in which our destiny will be written for us for the next year. Every single thing. Min kulli amr. In Surah Qadr it says, every affair, everything that you can imagine. Who's going to die, who's going to live. Who's going to get married, who's not going to get married. Who's going to go to Hajj, who's not going to go to Hajj. Who's going to be blessed with something, who's going to have a blessing taken away from it. Everything is written this night. And we have the opportunity to influence that. Okay? We have the opportunity to influence it right now. Even afterwards, it's not like we're going to be forced and there's no choice in the matter. The upper and lower bounds are going to be set tonight. Depending on our actions throughout the year, then we'll either get the upper bound or the lower bound or somewhere in between. But we have this opportunity tonight to influence this. We can make a difference. So the first thing I would encourage all of us to do, brothers and sisters, is that we should first of all, if there's any type of hatred or anger that we have towards any believer in our hearts, let us take this opportunity to empty our hearts of that, because that will become a barrier from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from entering our hearts. And I would like to ask you all forgiveness on my behalf and on behalf of all the mu'mineen and mu'minat. So please forgive. The second thing, brothers and sisters, is let's keep attention to Imam, the Imam of our time. Special focus on him, because he is the one who is going to deliver this destiny. He is the one who is gifted with the presence of all the angels on this night in his heart. So let's focus on him. Also, Sayyida Fatima, salamu alayhi alayha, she has a very important role in determining our affairs on this night. So we should make sure to pay particular emphasis and have a particular attention to Sayyida Fatima. And brothers and sisters, we should make sure that when we're staying awake tonight, which is a very important thing to do, it's not just about being physically awake, but making sure our hearts are awake. This is the most important thing, is that we have to keep our hearts alive with the remembrance of Allah, that connection that we have with our Creator. One of the ways of doing that is by remembering our past sins and feeling remorseful over them and asking, resolving not to do them again and asking Allah for forgiveness. One of the other ways is to remind ourselves of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the hereafter and about the fears that and the trials and the punishments that are awaiting those who turn away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the other ways, brothers and sisters, is by remembering the blessings of Allah. Remembering how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and saying, oh Allah, thank you so much for everything that you've given to us. One of the things we can remember is the gift that we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this center right here. This center, brothers and sisters, I don't want to praise too much because it's not appropriate, but I just want to say that this center is a unique center. I'm not being like, I haven't been paid to like make this announcement or something, you know? This is a unique center, and sometimes if you don't travel outside of the Bay Area, you don't realize what you have. But for better or for worse, over the last few years, I've done a lot of traveling. And I have to say that this is a special place. I'm not exaggerating, and in fact, I'm understating it when I say this is a special place. This is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we have here. You will not find a place like this anywhere else. And in particular, there's many amazing things that are going on in the center, the multicultural nature of it, the spirit of brotherhood, the volunteer effort, the donations that brothers and sisters always give, the spirit of generosity, the medical clinic that's opened up, so many things that are just really amazing. But I want to mention two things that are particular to the younger people here. The first thing is a Sunday school. This Sunday school, brothers and sisters, every community that I've visited in the last couple of years, everyone tells me that we're using the Sabah curriculum. Every single one. And it's like, you know, how, and I mean, it's amazing when you think that some, you know, a center in California, that there was a time I remember not too long ago when the classes didn't even used to have chalkboards or whiteboards. And people would just be sitting in a room, just kind of, you know, half asleep, and like there'd be somebody talking. The teacher wouldn't even know if people are awake or asleep. You know, a bunch of classes in the same room. I mean, and to see where it's come since then, it's truly a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those of you who have anything, any sort of feeling that, okay, Sunday school maybe is a bit boring, or maybe I shouldn't go or something like that, think again. Don't underestimate the blessing that you have with this Sunday school, and support it with all your efforts. And the second thing, and this is the last thing I'll mention, is the youth group. Brothers and sisters, the opportunity that you have with the youth group is unparalleled. You have access to a great scholar who understands Mawlana Abidi, who understands you and can give you that knowledge that you're hungry for. I don't know why it wouldn't be the case that all the youth are not thirsty to participate in this youth group on every Saturday evening or Friday evening. Saturday. So if those of you who aren't participating in it, please, you know, if you like this programming, you like these, the feeling that you have, the spiritual atmosphere that we have on this beautiful night of Qadr, if you want to carry that along throughout the year, then don't ignore your brothers and sisters. They are your means of your salvation. You need them, you need each other to maintain your faith. If there's a problem of getting transportation, then that can be arranged. We can have carpools going from the different outlying cities. But please participate in it. Don't make an excuse that, oh, other youth groups are out there, they just do fun things, and here they're not doing fun things. No, here they're going to do fun things as well, they do fun things. But the most important thing is the knowledge that you're gaining on a regular basis from a great source. Let's not underestimate it. Brothers and sisters, blessings have to be used in the way that Allah tells us to use them. If they're not used, they will be taken away. So let's appreciate all the blessings that we have, starting from our parents, our religion, our imams, Islam, our health, our wealth, our family, our community, Islam, the ulama, everyone. And let's remember them, and inshallah, let's pray for each other on this night. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards that which is best, and that He accepts our efforts on this night. And that He causes this to be, the du'as of the mu'mineen on this night, to be the means by which the imam of our time exits from his ghaibah and comes back to lead us to all of righteousness and all of truth. Peace be upon Allah.